I don't know about goodbyes, because we're going to, you know, we're going to stay in contact, right? We phone and do the internet thing, and it's been really great to be back and get involved in at least some of the stuff. It's been, we haven't been able to do everything that we want, because I kind of have my hand in the stuff still going on over there, and but we've seen that the things are going well there, and so we felt really good and thankful to the Lord that whatever, something didn't fall apart or bust up or something that could have happened. Because when we came out, I think I mentioned it, a couple days before we left, one of our sisters came to me and said that she thought that my second guy had the ideas of taking over the church, so to speak. And we had about a two-hour conversation about her explaining to me why she thought this and some of the things that she had said, that he had said and she had heard, and maybe the opinion of her brother. And the thing is, it's not impossible that that would happen, because some of the things that she said were partly true, or at least I had observed one part of it, so I couldn't just write it off. But then again, it wasn't something I could do anything about at the time, so we just left it be. And it turns out that, well, none of that happened anyways. And he and his wife are pregnant now, so I can't say that he had any such ideas or anything like that, but he doesn't have time now. So you pray for her, because she's had some miscarriages before she was married. Well, before they were saved, she had a couple of abortions. So we're hoping this would be probably your last chance. She's 42 years old. Her name is Dorcas. That's her Bible name. She's 3 months now. So, well, I had planned a lesson that had some exciting stuff in it. I had a special mission in there into like Walmart, and there was guns pulled, and there was some shooting, and there was injuries, but I can't preach it. I had to preach something else. And it's, you know, Wednesday night and all, it's just a different format, so I got to go with something else. So the format of Wednesday night dictates that I do more like a teaching lesson. So I've got a lesson on grammar. So don't complain to me. Don't trouble me about it. It's the Wednesday night service, and it has to be done this way. But let's pray first, and then we'll start. Lord, it's been such a blessing to be back in our home church. And even though that we will leave out now, certainly the ties that bind us with this family here cannot be broken. Lord, pray that now as we search the Word of God, that you would bless our hearts, remind us of the power of your Spirit and what you have done in the body of Christ. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I said it's a grammar lesson. That's not exactly right. I call this type of study grammaring. Grammaring. Is that okay? You can say texting, right? You made that word up, so I'm going to make up a word that's called grammaring. And that's how we're studying tonight. Texting you do with your thumbs, right? But grammaring you do with your brain. It's a joke. They didn't get it. Are you ready? Now, Ephesians chapter 4, this is a great chapter. And, I mean, so much of what Paul's writing, you could just pull out one chapter and spend days and even weeks on it. And I probably, when I decided to work in this chapter for one lesson, I probably read it over 10, 15 times now. Just back and forth, just looking at it. It's short, you know, it's only 32 verses, so you can almost just read the whole chapter. If you back up, you can read the whole chapter at once, kind of, if you got good peripheral vision and stuff. But so we're going to do that tonight. We're going to go through the chapter, and we're going to do it via some grammaring, as I've termed it. and see what we can get out of it. Now, first of all, just for a few minutes, let's just consider what the theme of the chapter is, okay? And we're going to start in verse 4, and we'll just read down to verse 7, okay, to get us started here. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, that's a real great few verses on the body of Christ. Okay, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we understand that's a reference to the baptism, that the spiritual baptism that puts us into the body of Christ. And if although the word church is not used anywhere in this chapter, in fact, but the word church in the other places in Ephesians is always referenced to the body of Christ, if you go back and look at them, okay? But what we're going to take note of here tonight is something about that, though, and that is, although Paul is speaking of the body of Christ here, he's discussing how it should be manifested in a certain location. Okay? How it should be manifested in a certain location. So, in that case, for us, that would be, how would the body of Christ be manifested here? Okay? Now, we understand that the body of Christ is spiritual, okay? In essence, it's spiritual, but that's not to say that we can't really see it or anything about it. For example, Brother Hawes, are you part of the body of Christ? Well, I can see you, and he can see me. So the idea is that though we understand that the body is spiritual, that doesn't mean that there's no manifestation of it, or we can't talk about how it exists locally in a certain place, or how members of the body of Christ act and interact together. They are not the same, okay, we understand that, but we are going to learn that they are supposed to be the same, at least in a lot of ways, in the ways that they can be. Now, in verse 4 and 5 here, he uses the word one, several times. He repeats the idea. He's talking about it's one. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. And I guess I don't understand how someone can think that if you, the Baptist preacher puts you underneath the water, that can put you into the body of Christ. That's one of those fickle things that, I mean, We don't make issue of it if we go to a camp or something like that. Nobody asks me about it, and brother Stevens doesn't make issue about it. But there are even just non-denominational evangelicals that can figure that one out. So I'm not really sure why some King James Baptists can't. But that's seems to be a problem for some. Okay, so He's used that word, one body, one spirit, and so we understand what he's talking about, but then he doesn't use it anymore, the word one. Except when you get down to verse 7, notice he switches and says, but unto every one of us, okay? He's going to put it down on the person now. It's no longer corporate in the same way that he was talking about it before. He says, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He's bringing it into the individual now. And even earlier, this is something really interesting. Before he talked about it, the one body in verse 4 and 5, look what he says up there in verse 2. He says, he uses the phrase, one another, right? One another. Now that's something that we need to understand on a more intimate level, like right here. One another, forbearing one another. Oh, in love. He tacked that on the back too, didn't he? Verse 25. We are members one of another. Verse 32, be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another. See how he's doing that? He's coming down to the individual levels, folks that are together. You can't do these things if you... If we're talking about Christians who are in another part of the body, in another state, in another location that you have no interaction with, you can't really do these things. You can't be kind to them except perhaps maybe some financial help or something like that. These things happen at the local level, and that's what Paul is telling these folks. He's telling them that he's reminding them that you, Ephesians, you folks, are the body of Christ. You're it. That is, everything that we can see about the body of Christ, all the manifestation of the body of Christ is pretty much here. Okay, so let's do our grammaring. Let's get into this here. Tonight, we're going to work on this one mostly. See? Grammar. We'll do some of this one. There's 20 plus verbs in this chapter, they're not all verbs that have an ing ending. This is really interesting. But in the NIV or the NASV, you're down to one-fifth of that number, but there's about five. So what I'm teaching you tonight, I couldn't study in one of the newer versions. At least not the way I'm studying it tonight. I don't know. Seems to me like, I don't know, God was just doing something, you know, when those guys were translating. And maybe God wanted it this way so we could study the Bible more easily and find stuff, you know. That's what it is. Yep. So let's look then at verse 4. Here's one. Calling. How about that? You're calling. What is that? Now here, of course, he uses it in an unusual way. It's not a verb in this sentence, right? It's a noun. Okay? You're calling. But where does it come from? It comes from verse 1. Wherewith ye are called. Okay? The vocation wherewith ye are called is your calling, right? As members one of another, you are called. To what? Well, he started off with some more there. Long suffering. Oh. Long suffering. Okay, and this one. Forbearing. Heavy weight, right? To bear a heavy weight. Suffer for a long, long time, right? That's the idea. He started off with some tough verbs at the beginning of this chapter, didn't he? He didn't give you some light verbs to start off. He just jumped right in. Forbearing one another, long suffering. And what's happening? Why is he just jumping in like that and talking about these verbs? Well, look at verse 3 there. Because why? What are we doing? We are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are endeavoring to do something. Oh, spell wrong? Okay. Sorry. Now, this is interesting because he says we are endeavoring to keep the unity. But going back to what I was talking about, the idea of talking about the practical manifestation of the body of Christ as opposed to the doctrine and understanding what the spiritual body is. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So the body of Christ is one body, right? What need is there to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit? The reason is 1 Corinthians 12:14. For the body is not one member, but many. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? Mm-hmm. Many. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bond, like bondage, right? And Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, who's in bondage. Oh, that must be rough, terrible. Bound. Like, I want to get out, right? I can't stand these people. I want to get out. But it's not like that, okay? The word bond here is more like the idea of a chemical bond, okay? Like covalent bonds, and how many of you remember any chemistry at all? Okay, so flag me if I said something wrong, because it's been a long time. And I didn't do any review before I preached this. Look at verse 8. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's a double negative, right? Started off with a negative, captivity, and made the negative out of a that, which is what? It's a positive. That's a gift to you and I. To be part of this unit, okay? Now, if you were bound to something else, perhaps like your old man or your old sin nature, if you were still bound to that, you should complain about that. You should be disturbed about that. But no, to be bound together in the unity of the Spirit, that's not bad. That's good. There's all kinds of good stuff that comes from that. There is, right? Yes, amen. It's not restricting. It's enabling, empowering. I could use that word. That's a modern word. I wasn't going to say it, but I said it. Sorry. It's empowering. It's enabling. There's all kinds of things that happen when you put molecules together that doesn't happen when they're by themselves, right? You think about it. One little water molecule. Can one water molecule freeze? There's a good question. Teacher? Of course not. One water molecule can't freeze because freezing of water molecules is how they lock together and then they become this, frozen piece. Ice. There you go. See? There's all kinds of things that happen as a result of chemicals bonding together that don't happen when the chemical is just floating around. In fact, not a whole lot happens when a chemical is just floating around by itself. And they don't often exist by themselves. Okay? What is the goal of all this? Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Okay? That's a goal. That is the end result. That at some point in time we would at least resemble that perfect man. If we would at least resemble him more, that would glorify Jesus Christ, wouldn't it? He is worthy to be emulated. We should seek his stature. Okay, and the idea there of stature is not like how tall are you, and I wish I was 6'8 so I could be a pro basketball player or whatever. Okay, it's not that stature. Okay, there's a big word involved in all this, as it happens and has as we live together, and that is the word. Edifying. It's three times in this chapter, and for some reason, I didn't write down where. Where's the first time? Huh? Verse 12? I was looking on my computer. See, that's the problem with computers. You type it in, and then it highlights it for you. And then you forget to maybe highlight it in your Bible. Right? Verse 16, yep. There we go. Edifying. That word happens three times. three times in this chapter. Edifying. In fact, there's only one other word that happens three times. That means if you want to ask what's happening in the local church or what should be happening in the local manifestation of the body of Christ, you folks, there should be some edification going on. There should be edifying going on. Paul has this verb in here three times. I think we have some edifying going on here, don't you? I think there is. I bet there could be more. I'm sure there could be more. Because I know we have not all attained onto that stature of the perfect man. We are still in the process of being perfected. We are perfecting, right? It's not finished yet. So it would be good if more edifying was going on. Well, what kind of things count as edifying? Well, we've hit a couple. Oh, you're going to go back to those words. Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, at least these have to happen if there's going to be any edification. We need those. Otherwise, I mean, you're just going to get all thrown off, and you won't be willing to do this. If you can't do this, and this, and bear some weight, maybe some other person's infirmities that's not as strong as you spiritually or whatever, then you're just perhaps they'll give up, right? Because at some point in time, they're not able to bear their own burdens. So he says in Galatians that we should bear one another's burdens, right? So if you won't do this, maybe they can't get up the energy to do any endeavoring. Or perhaps you'll just consider that it's not worth it or something like that. In verse 13, it reminds us that this requires some knowledge. And especially knowledge of the Son of God, right? Knowledge of the Son of God. He was a pretty good example of long-suffering and forbearing, right? In fact, if you want to find one in the Bible, he'd be it, right? Paul was pretty good, but every once in a while, his impatience or fiery personality kind of got the best of him. He wasn't as long-suffering as Jesus Christ. Growing up, verse 14, it requires some of that. That we henceforth be no more children. Be no more children. Will you be doing it if you're a child? No. Children don't. Children don't want to do this, right? And they don't want to do anything for a long time. Okay. Have you ever given your kid a weight to carry, like a bag through the airport or through the store? How long do they last? Not very long, right? And it can't be very heavy either to even get them to last that long. We need to grow up more if we're going to be endeavoring to do these things. Verse 15. Here's another verb that's used quite a bit as far as how to edify. There are several ways, of course, but this one is used a couple times. Speaking. A lot of what gets done as far as a relationship with other people involves speaking, right? Speaking and listening, of course. If you're just going to speak and you don't listen, well, that's pretty much a waste of time, right? So I'll throw that in there. Listening and speaking should go together, but speaking the truth in love that may grow up unto him in all things. Yeah, somebody needs to tell him the truth, for sure. In love, the truth in love. You getting mushy on us, Brother Mark? Well, it says the truth in love. I mean, but Christ made a scourge and he chased them all the... I mean, he was pretty rough and tough. Yeah, I know. And he was pretty compassionate, too. They use that word a whole bunch of times describing Jesus Christ in the Gospels there. Compassion, look it up. It's over a dozen times at least. Yeah. Verse 16, whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part. Okay? So things are going to work according to the measure of every part. That's according to your ability, right? Maketh increase of the body unto edifying itself in love. According to the measure. Okay, so not everybody is going to have the same abilities, of course, and that's to be expected. Look, of course, in verse 6, he said the same thing. Verse 7, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, right? So nobody's expected to do something that they're not able to do. In the process of growing up, you'll be able to do more, and perhaps you're able to do less now. But eventually, you will be working for the edification and that the whole body may be fitly joined together, and that it might be edified. We just sang a song, "So Thou Shalt Be Fitted for Service Above." That's a great song. Fitted together, right? Jump up to verse 11 here. Now, this idea of compacting and fitly joining and every joint, that's the work of a craftsman, right? Maybe it takes some planning and takes some adjusting and takes some fine-tuning and stuff like that. Well, there's some special guys for that type of work within the local church. It's mentioned up there in verse 11. Especially pastors and teachers. Especially pastors. That's their job to do some of the fine-tuning of that work. And if all the things are clunking along, if something needs to be adjusted, then the pastor's he's probably got some special tools to work on that. Because not everybody can fix everything that's going on. And sometimes, something will be over your head, and you won't be able to speak the truth because maybe you don't know exactly how it's supposed to go. So that might be time for the pastor to fine-tune something. Yep, I think that's a good way. I'll just let the pastor handle it, and then I'm just here a few hours a week and let him take care of it. Well, no, that's not the idea entirely. The things that need to be fine-tuned, he might have to take care of that. It's not to say that everything should be dumped on him. Look in the end of the verse there, 16. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Over in that's real similar to over there in chapter 5, verse 29. The big similitude about the body equals the marriage, or is as the marriage relationship. You see that, verse 29, "For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." So, what this shows me that is Paul expects a level of intimacy and caring in the local church that's fairly well developed. So, what I want everyone to do here now is reach across and take the hand of the person down the aisle from you. Even if it's not a member of your own family, you don't want to do it? I suppose we're not going to have foot washing after the service either. But you guys see the likeness, don't you? Of those, the similarity, the way Paul is describing those two things. He's talking about the marriage relationship. You know what? One of the things that if you sit two people down together and if they're having trouble, it's always he and she and me and him. And half the work is just getting them to go back to talk about we, us. Okay? And it's the same thing here. Her, him. No, it's the body of Christ. It's we. It's us. We are the body of Christ. We should be edifying. The body should be edifying itself in love. A unit, right? A unit. Edifying itself in love. All right. We won't do the whole hands part. Okay, go on. Next verb. Concerning. That's over there in verse 12. Or that's an interesting verb. Because normally we just think of the word concern, verse 22, I'm sorry. It means about, concerning this or that. But it comes from the word concern, right? So you're concerned about something that is concerned. You're going to talk about it concerning your your concern. How can I better say it? You think it's something important. You think it's something you should consider. Something you ought to put some mental effort in. Concerning what? Well, that this, what should you be concerned about? That this whole process can be corrupted. This whole process can be corrupted. And how might that happen? Well, besides perhaps not letting the pastor doing the fine-tuning that he might need to do at times, it talks about your old man, which is corrupt, right? According to the deceitful lust. Your old man can corrupt the process. So, what? And you can't say that, well, it doesn't matter. I mean, whatever little corruption I got going on, well, that's just mine. And it's just in my head, and it doesn't matter. No. The hand can't say that it has no effect on the foot, right? How Paul makes us understand it. They're connected. You can't say that. So when you come to church and all the time that you are here, there's something in there that's grieving the Holy Spirit, and you will walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind, what's going to get done? At least what part are you going to be doing? Nothing, right? You won't be helping the whole thing that's going on here. You won't be helping at all. Perhaps you'll be hindering. Fidgeting, talking, doing this on your phone or something like that or whatever when you shouldn't be. You might even be hindering, right? At invitation time when you should be praying and begging God to work, you're not. You're thinking about what's going on at home, what are you going to do after home, or whatever. Yep, it makes a difference. The other night, Brother Stephen was preaching about, I forgot what, but he started talking about this, we're wicked, right? And people cringe when you say that. Why is that? That's pretty interesting. It's like this. A while back, I talked about good and evil, right? And there really isn't anything in between as far as God is concerned. Okay, there's good and there's evil. There's acceptable and there's unacceptable, right? And so there's a line here. The problem is, we like to be here. We like to be right here. Oh. And the reason we can be right here is perhaps because there's something of a veil here. So it's not immediately obvious, you know. Maybe, let me see if I can draw this in perspective. Okay, sorry. You know what this is? It's a 24-inch diagonal. Bigger. 36-inch. I don't know. It's kind of like a veil. The idea is so you can sit right next to it and you can expose yourself to evil, but you're not entirely exposed. It's kind of like it covers it a little bit. What happens then is then
this will insinuate itself. This is an interesting word, a real interesting word. Insinuate.
Now, we think, normally we think that word means like, you know, to imply or something like that. It does mean that. It means to introduce something gently or gradually or artfully. That was interesting. Artfully. Artfully, like entertainment is art, isn't it? It's kind of art. Artfully. Here's some other dictionary definitions. Infuse, instill, creep, or wind, or flow in. Yeah. Yeah. What? How about that? The word's right in there. You say, "What? Where does that word come from?" Well, actually, it's a French word, and it means to go into the bosom. Into the bosom. Go in like that, to creep in and flow in. You see, you can sit, if you're only 13, you can still sit here because it's PG, right? And if you're only 17, you can still sit here because it's only R, right? You say, well, it's not bad. It's not that it's bad. It's what it insinuates, okay? Now, I'm not going to tell you about what you should watch or what you shouldn't watch, but let me ask you this. When you watch, what is being insinuated, okay? That is your old man. And so when we talk about, if somebody said, we are wicked, you cringe. Because if you've been sitting right here too much, then you won't want to think about it like that. It's kind of like you get used to it. You know, like your nails grow, and they get 1 millimeter long, and then they get 2 millimeters long. And it's about time to cut them, right? After they extend 2 millimeters past out. You ever seen anybody that's got real long nails? I mean, there's a different standard between the men and women. I'll grant you that, okay? So I'm not getting on the ladies if you have more than that, because it's a different standard. But there are, for example, in China, there's guys that will let their pinky go like a girl's. It's gross. It's gross. There's even, I looked it up, I've seen pictures of women that have long like that. The guy that had the longest fingernails was a guy in India, and they were, how many feet? I don't remember it. He spent half his day is washing them and taking care of his nail, and his hand was warped and like that. Hey, when they get to, you know, when it gets to where it's not supposed to be, you just cut it off, right? It's starting to get gross, but if you let it grow and grow and grow, wow, that's kind of cool, you know. You know, it becomes yours, you know. You don't want to say bad things about it anymore because it's yours. It's kind of relates to what I'm talking about here. Wicked. If it's bad and you noticed it, then just cut it off. Just get rid of it. You know, don't say, I don't want to talk about it. It's there. It's too long. Cut it off. Right? Just cut it off. There's another way that this process can be corrupted. And that is corrupt communication, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So what is corrupt communication? Well, anything that is not useful to the edifying or to minister grace to the hearers. So, wow, that's a pretty high standard. Because probably we talk about stuff that's not that edifying all the time. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have light conversation or anything like that, but there's a standard there that you have to pay attention to, right? There's the standard. Verse 25. This one troubled me. Wherefore put away lying? Why does Paul have to talk about that in the context of the local church? Put away lying.
They change it to falsehood in the New Bibles, by the way.
It's only falsehood in the New Bibles. But the King James says lying. It bothered me. Are Christians lying to each other so that Paul has to say, you need to put away lying until, on Sunday, we hit the answer. And that is Psalm 62. We were there on Sunday. And then I realized it. Psalm 62 and verse 4. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. That's the idea. You say something outwardly. Oh, good to see you again. Oh, I'm so glad to. I'm so glad you're feeling better. But there's something else going on in here and in here. That's lying. It's a kind of lying. Oh, that was a tough one, isn't it? Another kind of lying is just, I think, just not speaking. For example, when the pastor says, well, how's things going? And you know it's not just a greeting that everyone says. He's the pastor, you know, if he says that, and he's probably interested in hearing it, but you just say, well, I'm just fine. That's kind of like lying, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes maybe you ought to talk about it. These things give place to the devil, right? Verse 27. They give place to the devil. A couple years ago, I did a series on the local church. And about that time, Aaron had been into medieval stuff. So we had been studying castles and stuff like that. And the life of a castle is really interesting. And I realized there was a lot of similarities between a castle and how people live in a castle in a local church. The primary reason for a castle, okay, is to project power. Okay, to project influence. Okay, now of course the walls are defensive and all that, but the reason that one country would put a castle in a certain area is because they want to control that area. Okay, maybe it's a disputed area, they want to extend their borders, they put a castle in that area, and you can have your horses or whatever can go anywhere within one day's ride. Okay, they can go anytime, so they've covered that whole area, 20 miles this way, 20 miles that way. So that castle control can a 40-mile diameter. And there's going to be some people that don't like you there. Yeah. There's going to be an enemy another power that doesn't like you there. So this little place is planted here, and the reason is to project the power of Jesus Christ in this area. And you can bet that the enemy doesn't like you here. No. You put that sign up there and, no, the enemy doesn't like you here. So he will find a way. He's going to try to find a way. And so these are the things that corrupt the process of us endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that we might grow onto a perfect man and understand the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 30, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now that's an ED verb, so, but that's all right, because we're concluding. Now, of course, we understand that that refers to the Holy Spirit inside of you, but I think there's some, at least for me, there's a practical reference to the local church. Sealed, that means like you're stuck together, okay? This is a practical, you're stuck here, okay? Unless you move off or whatever, okay? Or run away. Sometimes people do that, right? You're sealed together, kind of like in a big vat. In China, they make pickled vegetables, and they put everything in a big vat, and they, whatever ingredients they want to put in there, and I think they do it in Korea too. It's called something like kimchi or something like that. And then they seal it. Okay, and the idea is that no corrupting influence will get inside, right? And then percolates or ferments. And then when the time is right, you open it up and it's really good, really pungent, and it's strong and it has a good taste. Unless, of course, the seal is broken, and then it will smell really bad. Right? So that's kind of like what we are here. A big vat. Got all the ingredients stuck here together with each other. Right? What's going to be the result? Well, it depends, right? Depends on how we endeavor, right? Are we willing to do some of these things? Depends on if we're going to have a little concern about some of the things that corrupt the process. Depends on if we're going to be able to learn how to speak the truth in love. And both those two together, right? All right. That's what I got for you. Come on, brother.
All right. Praise the Lord. Pick up an offering here, sing a song, then we're going to have some cake. Like I said, get the Christofferson sugared up before they go back. Can't allow them to leave here without a cake night. So we'll do that. Let's have our ushers come forward real quick. Anything you give to that will be given to the Christoffersons. PJ, pray for us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, Lord. We thank you for bringing us all here safely. We thank you for being here tonight, Lord. We ask you to bless the Christoffersons, the trips back to China, Lord. We ask you to bless what you're doing over there. We ask you to bless this offering, Lord. And please be with us tonight, Lord. We do love you. And thank you.
Amen. 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 Number 352. Like I said, I hope you'll stick around for a little while. I think Barb made a cake here today, and go back there and eat some cake. 352.
Thank you.
being here tonight. Make sure and say your goodbyes to the receptions. We're going to have some cake. We'll pray and be dismissed. Appreciate you being here. Let's do that. Father, thank you for, once again, chance to fellowship for 8 or 9 months with the Christophersons here, Father. I know part of it was a trial in some ways for them. Appreciate you've wrought some victories through all this, and we appreciate your goodness to us. Well, Father, there's to say that there is a silver lining behind every cloud is an understatement with thee. We appreciate your goodness to us. I know there are issues that folks have, Father. They are troubled with sickness and troubled in mind and heart with various things. Father, we sometimes become overoccupied with our own problems, and we forget just how good you are. We know that can become a cliche in our hearts and minds if we allow it to, but we shouldn't. And Father, I pray that you'll bless tonight as we break up here for a little bit of fellowship, some cake. We appreciate you giving us that, allowing us to partake in it. Pray you bless the Christophersons as they finish packing. We'll say goodbye to Abel and Katie, and then, of course, Michelle and Aaron as well out west. Pray you bless their trip, and we look forward to seeing what you're going to do with them there. We're praying in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Eat cake.